You guys ready to come to the table?
Hear the voice of love that's calling. There's a chair that waits for you, and a friend who understands everything you're going through. You keep standing at a distance in the shadows of your shame. There's a light of hope that's shining. Won't you come and take your place and bring it all to the table? Nothing he's seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. He can see the weight you carry. Fears that hold your heart. Through the cross you've been forgiven. You accept it as you are. So bring it all to the table. There's nothing he's seen before. For all your trials, all your worries and your burden, there's a Savior and he calls. Bring it all to the table. Bring it home. You can bring it home. Come on in, take your place. There's no one who's turned away. All you sinners, all you saints, come right in and find your grace. Come on in, take your place. There's no one who's turned away. All you sinners, all you saints, come right in and find your grace. Bring it all table. Nothing he's seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow and your sadness, there's a Savior and he calls to bring it all to the table.
Sunrise every morning, like a picture that you've painted for me. Love letter in the sky. Story could have had a really different story. You came down from heaven to restore me. Forever save my life. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Mountain, breaking down the weight of all my mountain. Even when it feels like I'm surrounded, you never leave my side. Oh, nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Oh, what a song my heart keeps singing. Oh, what a song. What a song to sing. Oh, what a song to sing. Jesus, you love me. I love you, God. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am breathing. God, I will worship you, forever worship you. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. I worship you as long as I am. God, you are faithful and true. Nobody loves me like you. Nobody loves me like you love me, Jesus. I stand in all of your amazing ways. Nobody loves me like you. Nobody loves me like you.
You know how we can know that how much he loves us? The scars. The scars in his hands.
Forever I am thankful for the stars. I'm standing in confidence with the strength of your faithfulness. And I'm not who I was before. No, I don't have to fear anymore. So I'm thankful for the scars, because without them I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell of who you are. So forever I am thankful for the scars. I can see you delivered me in your hands, in your feet. I found my victory. I can see
how you delivered me
in your hands, in your feet.
I found my victory.
Without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And with my life, I'll tell
of who you are.
So forever, I am thankful. I'm thankful for the scars. 'Cause without them, I wouldn't know your heart. And I know they'll always tell.
Anybody sense the presence of the Holy Spirit here today?
Amen.
Wow. This has been awesome. I'm afraid I'm going to mess it up because this is just unbelievable. God is good, isn't he? He's good. Amen. Well, I don't know how far we'll get because I'm not going to allow the conspiracy to take all my preaching time to completely succeed. But we're going to get into Revelation 3, and we'll see how far we go. We'll let the Holy Spirit lead us, and because I don't want to do anything that's going to mess up what we've got going on. This is just awesome today. Revelation 3, 1 through 6, we've been looking at the letter to the church in Sardis, and let's read again what Jesus writes the church. He says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." How many of you remember the classic slogan, "Remember the Alamo"? Yeah, I remember that. I've watched some movies of the Alamo. And "Remember the Alamo" was a rallying cry. It was a powerful strategic battle cry in Texas as they fought for independence from Mexico. The Battle of the Alamo was a 13-day battle. It ranged from February 23rd, 1836, to March 6, 1836. And the Alamo was a Spanish mission held by approximately 200 Texans under the command of Colonel James Bowie and Lieutenant Colonel William Travis.
The famous frontiersman, David Crockett. You probably have seen shows about him. I remember as a kid growing up watching the David Crockett show. Anybody remember that? Yeah. Oh, all right. I'm not as old as antiquated as I thought. So David Crockett was a part of that 200-man force who fought there in the Alamo during those days of conflict. A Mexican force, and there's a wide range here, but a Mexican force between 1,800 to 6,000 troops were led by General Santa Anna, and they laid siege to that mission because that was a mission that the Mexicans had once held but had relinquished because the Texans had come in and routed them and gotten them out of that mission. And so now Santa Anna is wanting to regain that mission that was lost initially. And even though the Texans were vastly outnumbered, 200 to anywhere from 1,600 to 6,000 troops, those Texans, as we mentioned earlier, were able to hold that mission for 13 days against a superiorly outnumbered force of Mexican soldiers. It's estimated that those 200 soldiers in the Alamo were successful in defending and killing anywhere from 600 to 1,600 of Santa Anna's troops over that 13-day span. The heroic stand became the rallying point that eventually led to Texas independence later that year. And if you remember, if you're a history buff, you may remember that only two people escaped the Alamo, and that was a mother and their child. And the only reason they escaped was because Santa Anna sent her back to General Houston to deliver the news of the fall of the Alamo, and this was what was going to happen to the entire independence movement by Texas. Only two people out of 200. But that Battle of Alamo reminds us that a few people committed to a cause greater than themselves can make a huge difference. And you know, we've been looking at this letter of Sardis for now 3 weeks. And we have seen what Jesus Christ has written to these people at Sardis. This is the church that Jesus described as having a reputation of being alive but was dead. We've looked at the reasons for those spiritual death. We've also examined last week Christ's counsel for spiritual renewal. But today we want to conclude by looking at the final lesson from Christ's letter to the church at Sardis. And the lesson is simply this: the steadfastness of the righteous. The steadfastness of the righteous. And really, this kind of consummates this letter because we're going to be focusing our thoughts on the last three verses of this letter, verses 4, 5, and 6. And I just want to begin as we begin looking at this final lesson. I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever had to face peer pressure? Anybody in this room ever had to face peer pressure? Yeah, I'm sure. Every one of us, I'm sure, at some level, at some time in our lives, in some context, we have found ourselves being the focal point, either directly or indirectly, of peer pressure. Most of us can testify to how difficult it is that when you're the odd man out or you're the weirdo who's doing something different or acting differently, behaving differently than those who are you may be around, we've all understood the difficulty in maintaining that proper edge and that proper relationship and not succumbing to that peer pressure. I want you to imagine with me, though. Imagine that you were a member of the church in Sardis. Think about that for just a second. In your mind's eye, let's travel back in time to around the year of 90 AD, 91 AD, 92 AD, when the book of Revelation was written. And let's travel back in our mind's eye. And everything that we've found out about this church in Sardis, I want you to put yourself as a member of the congregation at Sardis. Imagine Sunday after Sunday, looking at the spiritual busy work going on all around you, yet realizing that this was all fluff with virtually no substance. Imagine how difficult it would be to fight that trend, to live differently, to live connected to Jesus in light of all of those around you that are worshiping with you in that church. Imagine what that would feel like. Imagine what that would act like as you look at that in your mind's eye right now. Do you remember Jesus teaching about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15? That's one of those famous I am statements of Jesus that you find in John 15 where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In that chapter of John 15, Jesus describes for us the relationship that he has between himself, the Father, and between us as the branches and Jesus, who is the true vine. In that chapter, Jesus reminds us of something. He says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I want you to think about that verse. I want you to think about what Jesus just said. And I want you to think about how that verse is indicative of many of the believers at that church in Sardis. They were busy. They had the reputation of being alive, right? So they were busy. They were active. Yet, according to Jesus' own words, they were not bearing fruit because they were not connected to Jesus. Jesus said this about the church in Sardis. I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. And if you remember from last week's message, we talked about what that verse actually, how that verse actually reads when it's interpreted literally. And in that case, Jesus says, for I have not found any works perfect before God. Think about this for just a second. Think about belonging to that church and all the things that they were doing, all the activities that they were involved in, all the ministry efforts, all the things that they spent so much time doing. And yet Jesus looks at them and he says, I want you to understand that I'm not finding any of your deeds finished. I'm not finding any works that are perfect or complete before God. And here's the reason for that. Because if you're not connected, you're not going to bear fruit. If I'm not connected, I'm not going to bear fruit. So the bottom line is, if we want to bear fruit as believers, if we want our ministries to matter, if we want our church to matter, if we want our personal lives, our devotion as a Christ follower to matter, we have to remain connected to Jesus. Because Jesus says this later in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I have never seen a grapevine produce grapes if the branches were not connected to the central vine. Have you? It just can't happen. That is a fact of science. That is a fact of horticulture. The vine and the branches have to be connected. You take that vine and you sever the branches from the vine, and what will the branches do? They will shrivel and die because they are incapable of producing fruit unless they are attached to the vine. And beloved, this is exactly what Jesus is saying. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear, what does he say? Much fruit. So see, do you see the huge difference here? There's a huge difference between a Christian who is connected versus a Christian who is disconnected. Connected Christians understand that they are powerless in themselves. We don't do anything in and of ourselves. We like to pat ourselves on the back. We like to think that we're more important than we are at times. But the central truth of it is that we are powerless, and unless we are connected to Jesus, the vine, we will never bear fruit. We will be just like the church at Sardis. We may be busy, but if we're not connected, and if Jesus Christ isn't the central focus, we will never, ever bear fruit. Connected Christians understand that, and they understand that the power to produce change, the power to produce hope, and the power to produce spiritual fruit must come from the vine as we remain connected to Him. Now, as we wrap up this morning, I want to share just two thoughts with you, a couple of applications about what this teaches us today. Application number one, there's always the need for a remnant. Those of you who sow, what's a remnant? What's a remnant of cloth? Leftover. It's not the whole bolt of cloth, is it? It's just what's left over. It's that little section that's left over. When I go with Jenny, that's what she looks for. I said, why don't you buy it off the thing? Well, I'd rather it's cheaper. Remnants. Remnants. She's a remnant lady. Not the bag lady, the remnant lady. So Jesus is saying there in you, in your church, there's a group of you. Look at verse 4. He says, yet you have a few people. That's the remnant. You have a few people in Sardis who have not sold their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The remnant is that few group of people. It's those few folks who, even though they've seen all the disconnect around them, that even though they've seen all this fluff but no substance, even though they've seen all the activity and they are aware of the reputation, they've seen through that. They have eyes and they have hearts that go beyond the busy work, that go beyond the service, that go beyond the powerless aptitudes of what they're doing, and they understand that this thing doesn't matter unless we are connected to Jesus. These were the folks who didn't miss the primary focus of their faith in keeping their eyes and their heart on Jesus and staying connected to Him. I'm reminded of one of my favorite books in the Old Testament is the book of Daniel. I love that book, not only because of its eschatological properties, but also because of the wonderful stories of faith and heroic faith that you see with Daniel. Well, one of these stories is found in the very first chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel, along with his companions, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they had been taken with many hundreds of thousands of other Israelites. They had been taken into Babylon as part of that Babylonian captivity that God had prophesied against Israel because of their sinfulness. And so Daniel is faced there, and Daniel and these three men, these three friends of his, they distinguish themselves. There's something different about these guys. And so they were going to be put into some type of special program to be groomed to be used in Nebuchadnezzar's court. But what they wanted to do was to give them things, to feed them things that Daniel knew, according to the law of the Old Testament, was something that would be defiling to them. And so instead of just acquiescing to that, instead of just surrendering to that, Daniel has a unique request. And he looks at the man, the carrier, the guy who's in charge of them, and he says, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And if you're familiar with that story, the guy says, well, wait a minute, I've been given the orders by Nebuchadnezzar. You're going to put my head on the block if you don't look good after the 10-day period. And so Daniel says, well, just give us 10 days. Just give us 10 days. And if we don't look better, if we're not okay, then we'll succumb to what you want. And at the end of those 10 days, they look better, sharper, fresher, brighter, healthier than all the other ones who ate the king's diet. You see, God's favor on these young men was because they chose to stand on biblical principle and truth while the others yielded to the pressure of the culture around them. And by the way, not only is that culture external of the church, there's also sometimes culture internally in the church. How are we going to do this? How are we going to act this way? What policy has to be implemented here? How are we going to act this? That just bums me out. We don't have a whole lot of policies here at Life Point. And really, that's kind of intentional, because if we can keep our eyes focused on Jesus and we can keep connected to the vine, I don't know that we need a whole lot of policies. It scares me when we start talking about having to implement policies, because I'm wondering if we're getting off focus here. And I understand we need organization. I'm not opposed to that. I understand we need that. But I also understand that if we're not connected, then the policies don't matter. If we're not connected to the vine, it doesn't matter. I want God's favor to rest on us, not policies. I want God's favor to rest on this church. I want God's favor to rest on you as families. And my goodness, this morning, if our testimony time hasn't kind of exemplified how God's favor is just running crazy here, I don't know what else is going to get our attention, amen? And so some of us, by the way, in this room, you face these situations like Daniel and his three friends, where you are in situations where your Christian values are mocked. Your Christian values are attacked. When you start talking about, I think God is in the healing business, and people react over the top, you know you're being attacked. When you start talking about, we're going to live certain ways, and we're going to act certain ways, and we're not going to act like the world acts, we're not going to act like people of the culture are going to act, sometimes people rear up against you, and they are offended by your stand as a believer. But that's okay. That's okay, because God says our role is not to be popular, our role is to be holy. Our goal is not to win the approval of the opinion polls, but our goal is to win the approval of one above who looks at our lives, that we want to hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So God wants us to understand that we can be different. And some of you kids are going back to school tomorrow. Some of you are going back into teaching positions or administrative positions or assisting positions. And you're going to face that cultural change. You're going to face that resistance. You're going to face that pressure. And I want you to understand that just like Daniel and his three friends, you can stand. We don't have to give in to that. We don't have to lose our voice or check our brains at the doors of the cultural institutions around us. We can stand for truth and we can stand for God. And this is what God wants us to do. So that's the first application. That there's always a need for the remnant. But the second application is the power of a name. I'm going to tell you something. Verse 5 just blows me away. Because in verse 5, Jesus talks about the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Think about it. In this particular letter, the idea or the concept of reputation, testimony, name is one that's kind of addressed several times within the context of this letter. For instance, in verse 1, Jesus declared that the church in Sardis had a reputation of being alive, but they were what? Really dead. In verse 5 here, Jesus promised that the overcomers would never have their names blotted out of the book of life. Again, in verse 5, Jesus promised that he would acknowledge the overcomers' names before his Father and the holy angels. So you see, name, reputation, testimony, that has something to do here with this letter to the church of Sardis. By the way, as you may know, the book of Revelation was not the only book in the New Testament that John was inspired to write. We've already talked about the Gospel of John, which, of course, whose author was the John of the Isle of Patmos. Now, I just want to call your attention to something that John said in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. This is another one of those seven I am statements that Jesus makes, where here he says, I am the door to the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. Remember that? In verse 3 of John chapter 10, this is what Jesus says. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So think about this. Here's the good shepherd. He leads us out. He shepherds us. He carries us. That's not my job. I'm the under shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. There's only one shepherd. If you keep your eyes on me, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to lead you astray. Not intentionally. But you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the chief shepherd. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the rock. I'm under shepherd. That's my role. I can't assume the other role. So Jesus says, I'm your shepherd. I'm going to lead you out. You're going to listen to my voice. You're going to know my voice. And Jesus says, I've got some names for you. From 2010 through 2013, Animal Planet aired a miniseries called Fatal Attractions. Anybody remember that miniseries? You ever watch it? You don't like animals, do you? But the series focused on human beings who kept exotic, dangerous animals as pets. And some of those episodes were about pets like poisonous snakes, which you ain't wrapped too tight if you do that. Chimpanzees, tigers, lions, bears, oh my. And what this series was about was owning these pets and how they turned out to be disastrous. Here's what I want you to know. There are no fatal attractions with Jesus. There are no fatal attractions with Jesus. Because Jesus knows his sheep. He names his sheep. And we, as his sheep, know his voice and follow him as he leads us, as Psalm 23 reminds us, into green pastures. But I want to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about what the name would be that Jesus might give you based on where you are in your walk with God? Would you have a name like jealous or anger or greed or pride? Or would your name be faithful, righteous, holy, or sincere? What would you be called, you think? Have you ever asked Jesus in that quiet time to say, what would you call me, Jesus? And listen to what he might say. Because in verse 5, Jesus makes two promises to those who bear his name. And they're precious promises. The first promise that he gives us is that our names will never be blotted out of the book of life. In verse 5, do you see that? He says, the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life. How cool is that? Now you might say, okay, what's the big deal about the book of life? Well, because here it is. If you were to scan over in your book of Revelation to chapter 20, you would find that it is mentioned again in verse 15 of that chapter. Because there we are told that anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So the book of life is kind of like God's roll call of his redeemed. So that when you stand before God one of these days as a Christian, God's going to look down his list and says, oh, J.R., I got your name here, buddy. And J.R. is going to say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. There's going to be some hallelujahing going on. And he's going to look at it and say, Miss K., I've got your name written here. Here you are. And Miss K., as quiet as she is, she's going to say, hallelujah. Because your name is written in the book of life. If your name is not written in the book of life, you don't go to God's heaven, you go to a devil's hell. That's why that book of life is important. And Jesus says, when you are walking with me, when you are connected with me, when you are following me, when you are hanging on to me, then I'm going to tell you something. I will never, ever blot your name out of the book of life. So the question you and I have to ask and answer is my name in that book? But here's the other cool thing that Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to acknowledge our name before the Father and his angels. Did you see how the rest of verse 5 read? He says, I will never blot you out. But then he says, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Has your name ever been announced in a public situation? Some of you, like J.R. and Tommy, your names have been called in court. So that's kind of awkward, you know. Step up to the bench, guys. So, you guys know what that feels like. But this is something different. I'm just joking. They haven't done that, have you?
Yeah.
All right, just want to make sure. Okay, so that's kind of an awkward setting. I don't want my name called in that setting. Amen? But I remember when I was playing basketball. I remember playing high school and college basketball, and I remember one of the coolest times to me was when we were just getting ready to start the game, and the people there in the stands, and the music is playing, and the announcers are getting ready to announce the players. And I thought that was so cool because that's when the adrenaline was pumped up, and that's when the music was blaring, and the announcer would say, and now playing forward, Ray Connor, number 33. I said, that's so cool. You run out to the jump circle in the center court because you're high-fiving with your teammates and you're pumped up, ready to play the game. And that was so cool. That was a cool feeling to have your name announced in something like that. That's right. Short shorts. I still rock them. But think about this for just a second. No matter how exciting it is to have our name called down here, nothing ever is going to compare to the day that we stand with Jesus. Can you picture that? I don't know if it's going to be this way or not, but I like to think that when we stand before God, that Jesus is there, and he's got his arm around us. And he's looking at us, and he's looking at the Father, and he's saying, Father, I want to announce this victorious saint. I want to announce this worthy one. I want to announce this child of yours dressed in white. And Father, his name is... Can you hear it? Can you hear your name? Or can you hear the name that you think Jesus might call you? Would he call you victorious? I'm not sure he's going to call us by our name down here. I really don't. But he's going to call us a name. And he's going to say, Father, here he is. Here she is. And they did it, Father. They stayed connected to us. And they bore fruit for us. And it wasn't always easy. And it wasn't always cheered on. But Father, they ran the race. And they finished the course. And now we're going to celebrate them. Can you imagine what that's going to be like in your mind's eye? Can you imagine how your heart is just going to sing before God? And here's what's so cool about it, because the Bible tells us that we're going to take off those crowns and we're going to cast them at his feet. And that's like saying, hey, this is not about us. This is not about what I've done. This is about what you've done, God. This is about what you've done in my life. And I didn't deserve your work. I didn't deserve your grace. I didn't deserve your love. I didn't deserve your patience. And so, God, hats off to you, because it ain't about me. It's all about what you've done. Glory to God. Praise Jesus. That's what this is about. And that's what we can't, Life Point. We can't lose sight of that. It's about him. It never has been. It never will be about us. One of my favorite sister duos in the New Testament is Mary and Martha. And you remember Jesus went to hang out and eat with them? And Martha, you can picture this. Some of you housewives, some of you moms can picture this so easily. Martha was scurrying around the house. She was cooking pork chops or... I'd like to think she was cooking pork chops and butter beans, and she's cooking up cornbread, and she's just going around. She's going 90 to nothing. And every time she moves by the living room door, she's seeing Mary. And Mary is not helping her. Mary is not vacuuming. Mary is not sweeping the floor. She's not dusting the furniture. The only thing Mary's doing is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And every time Martha goes by that doorway, she's getting madder and madder. And so finally she goes into the living room and says, Jesus, I hate to interrupt, but I got a complaint here. And I can imagine Jesus, well, Martha, what's going on? Mary, this is a lazy, low-down, trifling somebody. You need to get her off of her duff and get her out there helping me get dinner ready, because we're running behind, and I'm about to burn something. The pork chops are about to get burned because she's not helping me. And I'm sure Martha thought that Jesus was going to say, Mary, go help your sister. Squeaky wheel gets to grease. Go help, squeaky pork chop gets to grease. Go help her. And that's not what Jesus did, was it? Jesus basically looked at Martha and says, Martha, you're too wrapped up in this. Those pork chops are going to be okay. Your service is going to be okay. Your work is okay. Mary's chosen to do the most important thing here, and that's chill with me, hang out with me, love on me, get to know me, just turn off the oven and sit down with Jesus. Do you need to sit with Jesus for a while? As we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of what you have reminded us of today. Help us, Lord, to understand that it's not about our busyness. It's not about all the things that we put so much attention to, or so much how we prioritize.
But Lord, it's really about getting to know you. It's really about spending time with you, hanging out with you, staying connected to you. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who may not have ever been connected by salvation, I pray, God, that you would speak to their hearts this morning, that they would come to know you and surrender their hearts to you and trust you, Father, as our personal Savior and as our Lord. For those of us as Christians, Lord, who so often we equate our busyness with our effectiveness or our productivity, Lord, help us to understand that it's not about our busy work. We don't want a reputation of a church that's busy but dead. We want to be alive. And the only way that we're going to be alive is to be connected to you. And so, Father, help us to make sure that we're connected and that we remain connected with you. I'm going to ask you to stand with us this morning. Our praise team is going to share our last song, our invitation time. And if God has spoken to your heart this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to come and just love on Jesus this morning. Just sit with them this morning at the altar if you want to. If there's some other needs, we're here to help you with that. But as our praise team sings, as they lead us, would you come? Would you come?
Washing over us.
Well, if you've had a good day in the Lord, would you say amen?
Amen.
Wow, great day today. Thank you for being here. Let's be dismissed in prayer. I apologize for getting us out late, but thank you for being here, and thank you for coming. Please come back next week. If we can minister to you, let us know, and let's keep each other held up in prayer. Let's stay connected. Amen. Brother Ben, would you dismiss us?